Good morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. It's the third Tuesday of the month. That fact proves I can read a calendar, but that's not why I mention it. No, the third Tuesday of the month is when Dr. Mitchell Cruz joins us on Mid Morning.
Woohoo!
It's a new year.
It sure is.
Is it a new you?
Yes. Yes. I'm thinking about redoing my hair.
On your face?
No, my...
I thought you were growing a stash. I said that this morning. Are you growing something there?
You know, I could shave six times a day if I wanted to. I just shaved.
Feels kind of smooth.
A little bit of a stubble.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mitch earned his Bachelor of Business Administration degree from Indiana University, his Master of Arts and Doctor of Religious Studies degrees with high distinction from Trinity Theological Seminary. He's internationally renowned for his contribution to the auction arena, particularly in collector cars and real estate. For 17 years, Mitch was owner, CEO, and auctioneer of Cruz International, the world's largest collector car sales organization with 50 annual events across the globe, offering more than 15,000 collectible vehicles at public auction each year. He developed the first auction broadcasted live via satellite, the first auction streamed live on the Internet, and the first auction produced live on cable TV. He later sold his company to pursue his calling to help the church communicate the relevance of God's grace and wisdom to the marketplace. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. You can go to his website, MitchCruz.com, for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry.
Why did I sell my business?
Because you wanted to do what you do here on the radio, communicate the relevance of God's grace and wisdom to the marketplace.
Man,
and now
I
beyond.
Love that.
It's from your official bio.
It's true. I needed reminded of that today.
It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to Daryl and Lisa Kanapke of Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina. Visit them on the web at MidwestPlumbingAndHeating.com. Find out more about our supporters on our ministry partners page at WBCL.org. And I need to begin the hour with bad news for you, Mitch. Our internet is down, and that means we have no stinger music.
Oh.
I'm just telling you because I knew that you would notice there would be no musical breaks. And so unless you want to do your own stinger music. Or you can sing. As I mentioned in the promo this morning, I can't get no satisfaction. That was in the promo this morning. I can't get no satisfaction, bemoaned Mick Jagger and the Stones.
I have my iTunes here. My iPad, iPod?
Yes.
Music?
Well, so there is no stinger music. We're
okay.
Just straight through this morning.
Okay.
And poor Marion. It's a good thing that Marion is young. He's our IT guy. Because this job is aging him. For any one of the rest of us, we'd be internally 85 by today. Because
sure.
He's been working so hard on that. So great to have you with us. A brand new year. Introduce this morning's topic.
Satisfaction through surrender. You know, we all have God-given desires, and we pursue the satisfaction of those desires left to ourselves apart from God, and that's pride. Well, Jesus is on the mountainside. There's probably 20,000 people there, scholars think, and it's outside Capernaum. And he lays down the gauntlet for full surrender of one's heart to God. And I call it the be-do-go of full surrender. In essence, Jesus communicated who you are designed to be determines what you're designed to do, which determines where you're designed to go. Because God designed life to flow from the heart, from the inside out. And so Jesus, in what we call the Beatitudes, and beata is Latin for blessed, which means satisfied, Jesus begins with a literary device called an inclusio. It's like bookends. And if you look at the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude, it gives you a clue to what this inclusio or these bookends are about. And the dominant theme of the inclusio is evidenced by this phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, so what's that? Because that's big, you know.
And it comes up in the Bible a lot, in the New Testament, that phrase is.
It does. And I'm going to give you a kind of a long, simple definition. It's God's divine reign, rule, and order in the hearts and lives of people on this earth now and in the future. Maybe in one word we could call it wisdom. It's really God's will for our lives. And so we find satisfaction through surrender to Christ, who brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It's His will for our lives. And so what we're going to see here, we're going to divide this into two parts. We'll look at four today. But we're going to look at, it's really opposites. We're going to see, you know, what satisfies our desires, you know, who actually is satisfied, why, and how do we do that? You know, what do we need to surrender in order for that to happen? Because left to ourselves, in our fallen, sinful nature, in our pride, we go a different direction than what Jesus is saying. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
It is really powerful.
Let me ask you a question before we even jump further into this. The word blessed, are there different Hebrew and Greek words for blessed that we translate as blessed, but they have different meanings? Sometimes Paul talks about blessing the Father of Jesus Christ, and so that isn't about satisfaction. Are there different meanings to the word blessed?
There are always lots of definitions.
Because satisfied may be the one that we're thinking, well, I didn't think of blessed as being satisfied, thinking of as getting good things or those, you know, that sort of direction for the
word. Some will say that one definition is abundantly happy and fully made adequate for blessed. But when I bless God, those kinds of things are like that context. Context determines meaning is where we need to go with this. But that's like honoring God. I bow down and I lift him up. And in a way, that's kind of what we're talking about. We bow down and he's going to lift us up in these opposite fashions of how we're wired due to sin.
I want to just read from E. Stanley Jones's Victorious Living, because he's becoming my new best friend, though he is no longer living. This is a gentleman that was a missionary and a pastor back in about the 1920s, 30s, but continued on until I think the 60s is when he passed. But what he said was so relevant then, but it is extremely relevant now. And when I was reading through the worksheet, which is on our website, wbcl.org, as soon as it's up and running, you can go there and then to the mid-morning homepage
with
to get
some
it.
Music.
Yes, indeed. I was reading the devotional for January 13th, and it was about the kingdom of God. And it comes at the tail end of about 5 days as he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he talks about the kingdom of God being within us, which is the sense of a right and wrong, which is his rules for us in our hearts. And then he talks about the kingdom of God being outside of us. And he says, Jesus made the kingdom and life synonymous. He uses the terms life and the kingdom of God interchangeably. To him, they were one. But this kind of life ought to be spelled with a capital L to express what Jesus meant. He meant more than just this life and its laws within ourselves and the universe. While God wrote those laws of the kingdom within us, he didn't stop there. The kingdom is within us, but it's also near. Something from the outside is prepared to invade us. I love that phrase, prepared to invade us, to change us, to complete us. When that happens, we too shall have to spell life with a capital L. The two charged electrodes of life, natural and supernatural, will meet, and when they touch, the white light of life will result. The kingdom then is life plus. It is the grafting of a higher life with a capital L upon the stock of the lower. And then he wraps up by saying, the kingdom is the ought with a capital O, meaning God, the ought to be standing over against the is, challenging it, judging it, changing it, and offering it life itself.
Powerful.
It is.
John 1:9 talks about spark, that the Spirit is a spark of spiritual life in each one of us. And when we surrender that spark to God, it becomes a flame. And when he talked about that light, you know, bursting forth, that's what I thought of. The kingdom of heaven is is Jesus's dominant theme throughout his life. So it's very important, if we call ourselves believers, that we get what he was saying. You know, what's he talking about? And when I deal with young people today, Christian young people today, and you'll go around the room and say, what is that? You know, what is the kingdom of heaven? And you kind of get a broad array of answers, and we build to the point where, hey, don't you think if we say we fully surrender our lives to Christ, that we need to know what his dominant theme meant? Why did he come? And what's that all about? So I spent a few days with a group of young people to walk through that. It was really exciting.
First point is, satisfied are the humble.
Yeah, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. We've talked about this a lot. This is so interesting how it comes up all the time. Humble means to make myself lower than, or to bend the knees of one's heart. And humility and humanity, you can kind of tell by looking at them, come from the same Latin word humus, which means from the ground. So today we often say, well, he's down to earth. So this is really important. The condition of one's heart is determined by the object of its desires. So I'm bending my heart to something. It's either me, it's God, it's a substance. So we are all objects of surrender, but a humble heart desires Christ above all else. So poor in spirit is declaring my moral bankruptcy before a holy God, trusting in Christ's free gift of grace as payment for my sin. Humility says to Christ, in essence, I can't, you can. I can't pay for my sin. God in Christ, you can. I can't be Lord of my life. God in Christ, you can. I can't, I liken to repentance. You can is faith. Two inseparable sides of the same coin. And contrast this heart condition with the proud one, which basically says to God, you can't. You know, mm-hmm. I might say, I can't and you can't. Or I might say, I can and you can't. But the bottom line is pride says to God, you can't. I need to go somewhere else. And so pride means to be higher than or to exalt, to make myself higher than others. So a proud heart desires self and remains dissatisfied. I was with an elder of a very large church for a few minutes last night, and we had a discussion. And he says, Mitchell, you know, you teach a lot about humility. I just want to tell you something. He said, when we hired a worship leader as elders, we said we want the number one quality that we're looking for to be humility. We want that worship leader to lead us, but to feel like he's not really there. Hmm. He said, Mitchell, when we bring a new elder on our elders, the number one character quality that we want is humility. We want somebody who doesn't believe he's worthy to sit around that table, you know. And when I think about how God has designed things, this idea just flows from the heart of God, from the heart of Christ. Christ said he's humble in heart. When God brought Moses on the mountainside, said, I'm going to pass through and I'm going to tell you who I am, one of the very first words he uses to describe himself is gracious, kanan in Hebrew, which means to bend or to stoop to one who is inferior. There's this beauty in humility, this sense of utter abandonment of selfishness. And it creates such an environment for the kingdom of heaven to break through. In 2 Timothy 2, it says that you're not going to argue and debate somebody into the kingdom of heaven. It's all about coming alongside as if we're a round table and you're on one side and I'm on the other, and I begin to slide my chair around to you. That's what humility does. It puts us on the same side. And what it does is it's Paul saying, when I am weak, then he is strong. It's when John the Baptist says, I must, which he's probably talking about historical events, but it's indicative of his heart, I must decrease, he must increase. And so that's the beginning of the whole idea of the kingdom of heaven breaking through in our lives.
The condition of one's heart is determined by the object of its desires. When I read that, I thought to myself, if you just sort of did a poll on the street of people and said, do you think this statement is true? Mm-hmm. The condition of one's heart is determined by the object of its desires. Do you think you'd get more truths or not truths on that?
I don't know.
Somehow,
great question.
Yeah. Somehow I think that people would say, I'm not sure that that's true. Connecting the object of desire with the condition of your heart.
Mm, the desires of this heartbeat.
Yeah.
And just think about it, practically speaking, how it works. You know, if I want that spot in the school play, my heart's beating. God, I have to play. God, I have that spot. God, I have that spot. Oh, she wants it too. Oh, mm-hmm. You know, and then build this hatred to her. Or I got to have that Ferrari. I got to have the Ferrari. You know, and that's my object of my desires. When we sell a house, usually the way we determine the value of the house that we want to sell is based on the price of the house that we want to buy. Those two things are unrelated. But it's our desires, you know, what we're desiring. Boom, boom, and we get focused, and that's where we start. Because life flows from the inside out, we start our time, talent, and treasure, our three resources of life, start to follow that, you know. Unhealthy relationships, you know. Unhealthy romantic type relationships. God's designed it to be a pyramid. The more that we desire Christ, the more that we humble ourselves to him, the more we go closer to him, the more we go closer to each other. It's Christ in us that brings the satisfaction, the desires to our mate. But Yeah. It's interesting.
I don't know if I mentioned this to you when we've talked about this before, but there's an author named Ron Mell that who's now passed away. Wrote a book called Surprise Endings.
Yeah.
Have you read it?
Oh, yeah. I read another one. He was. We've had Derek Williams on with us, you know, my producer. Derek was good friends with Ron.
Pastor at a Foursquare Church on the West Coast.
Mm-hmm.
A terrific pastor, a wonderful writer, but he talks about in Surprise Endings how when he was in college, he was standing in line to register, and he was standing behind this girl that was really attractive. So he leaned over her shoulder and kind of memorized her schedule. And then he began to show up in her day. I mean, she'd be leaving her dorm room. He'd sort of be passing by on the sidewalk, and she'd be leaving a classroom, and he would just happen to be outside the door. And they ended up getting married. But the point that he was making, we'd call that stalking, but he wasn't crazy. But they fell in love and dated, and they ended up getting married. But the point he was making in the story is when you desire something, you pursue it.
Mm-hmm.
You run after it hard. And not only that you're changed by what you pursue. You become like that which you pursue.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I heard in my head when I read that statement. The condition of one's heart is determined by the object of its desire. You run hard after what you really want, and it changes you. You become like that thing.
Exactly. You can also become what you despise.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing can happen. But why are our desires satisfied? He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is our ultimate example of a humble heart. He said, I'm humble in heart. And he said that humility is actually the entrance requirement to the kingdom of heaven. Said that in Matthew 18. This is where we experience God's reign, rule, and order, which is why we were created. And so how do we do it? What do we need to let go of in order for that to happen? In order to humble our hearts, we must surrender our pride. It's opposites. In a great story tucked away in the Gospel of Luke, I love this story. Jesus contrasted the temple prayer of a proud Pharisee with that of a humble tax collector. And it's really graphic. I mean, the Pharisee says some very interesting things. The respected Pharisee exalted himself, while the disrespected tax collector stood at a distance, refused to look up to heaven, and beat his breast. Those are three acts of humility. And if I remember right, the Pharisee actually boasts about his time, talent, and treasure. So the tax collector finally made an attempt to put into words the condition of his heart. And he just said this, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Justified means just as if he's never sinned. And so he summed it up this way. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in essence, in the kingdom of heaven, the pathway up is down.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I want to say this is how God created it. It's sin that's changed it. You know, this is God's design. We talk about being countercultural, but I don't want us to miss that, though this is how God's designed it, that this is the way it would be, but sin's turned it upside down. I would encourage, if you're listening today, to just take a poor in spirit inventory of any pride in your life where you are ruling your own kingdom. No matter what, God can't break in because of your hardness of heart. It'll usually be manifested in a relationship, a task, a conflict that's leaving you dissatisfied. And I invite you today to surrender your pride to Christ and just say these two simple sentences. God, I can't. You can. And live out this humility toward Christ in your relationships. That's the whole idea, that your life would be a picture of the cross, where your relationship with God, the vertical, intersects in that sweet spot with the horizontal, your relationships with others on this earth. And that's how you begin to experience the satisfaction through surrender of your desires to Him, as you live in the kingdom of heaven, where those around you are drawn not just to you, but to Christ in you.
Would you say that humility comes from a proper perspective?
Yes. Yeah, humility is true. It's true. For example, just kind of a practical example. If we got a softball player and she's batting 500 and somebody comes up to her and says, what's your batting average? And she says 500, that's not boasting. She's just telling the truth. She was asked a question. She just told the truth. Now, if she says, I'm the best batter on the team, you know, and I'm the best, now we're going down a different road. But we can also have false humility. Well, it's not very good. You know, you want to show that you could be better than that. And you start going down that road. And false humility, in essence, is pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's insecurity. So it really is the foundation of all of this. this greatest speech ever given, the foundation is in that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Satisfied are the humble because they experience God's will in their lives, his purpose, his meaning, their ultimate value.
I believe we have Stinger up, so let me... So take your dance positions. It's 10:20. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you and Daryl and Lisa Kanapke of Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina. Visit them on the web at MidwestPlumbingandHeating.com. Find out more about our ministry partners on our ministry partners page at WBCL.org. That was phenomenal. Even if I was, say, the Russian judge, I would give you about an 8.5, maybe a 9, and they're tough. Mitch jumped off the ground, bit a spread eagle, and touched his toes and ankles.
That was truly impressive.
I was excited when you went up. I was nervous when you came down, because it's the sticking it that can really injure you.
Yes, I know someday I'm going to do that. Get the laughs, but I'm going to get more laughs because I hurt something. Someday that is going to happen.
I suggest that every morning when you get up, you warm up, because you never know what, during the day.
I spent plenty of time warming up for that.
All right, Dr. Mitchell Cruz is our guest. You can find out more about him at MitchCruz.com. We're talking today about where do you find true satisfaction. We try a lot of things, and they can make us happy, but they were never designed to make us satisfied.
Right.
Yeah.
Inside out. You know, Jesus said next, satisfied are those who mourn. You know, Lynn, I've had to help bury recently a lot of close people. And there have been a lot of tragedies. And I find myself in those periods, like when I'm preparing to speak to an audience about a life, or recently two lives at one time, well-lived, and then point them to Christ. I kind of go through my own mourning intimacy with God. You know, kind of hitting the reset button and really understanding what life's all about and the brevity of it and why God brings us on this earth. And there's a risk when difficult things happen, when we experience the challenges in life, there's a risk that we begin to be hard-hearted, and we start guarding our emotions to numb our pain. We guard our emotions to numb our pain. And Jesus offered a healing alternative in his second of 8 secrets to satisfaction through surrender. And he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So the Bible was interesting. I went from cover to cover and thought, you know, when does it talk about mourning? You know, for what purpose would I mourn? And first is the loss of life. There's lots of records on that in the Bible. Just recently read, as I'm reading through the Bible this year, 70 days for Jacob they mourned. The loss of life. Second, sin, desiring life apart from God, the mourning for that. I grieve that I've sinned against a holy God. And then third, the lost, those who are not surrendered to Christ. God's people mourn for the loss of life. There it is. I got it in here. 70 days for the loss of Jacob, 30 days for the loss of Aaron, Moses, and many others. God's people mourn for their sin. It's in 1 Samuel 7. Both Samuel and God mourn for Saul's unrepentant, lost heart. And David mourned for Absalom's return. Mourning was modeled in the heart of the life of Christ. He mourned for the loss of life when Lazarus died. John recorded it succinctly, that famous verse, Jesus wept. Jesus mourned for the sin of Jerusalem, and while on the cross, he mourned for the bearing of the sin of the world. Jesus mourned for the lost. When pagan Roman guards pounded the nails in his hands, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And why would we be satisfied when we mourn? Well, they will be comforted. The literal name for the Holy Spirit is comforter, literally to come alongside or to strengthen together. And so when we mourn, we release the Holy Spirit both in and out of our hearts. So it's designed for the community, not just me. And Paul said that this comfort comes only from God who comforts our hearts so that we will comfort others. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah wrote that God turns our mourning into dancing. Isaiah communicated that the Spirit of God works through us to comfort all who mourn. We either release the Holy Spirit and experience satisfaction, or we hold on to our guardedness and experience dissatisfaction. So how do we do that? We need to surrender our guardedness. We desire to find satisfaction in and of ourselves, and we guard our hearts from mourning and thwart the comfort of the Holy Spirit and our in and out of our lives. However, when we surrender our guardedness, we will release the Holy Spirit in three ways, one for each reason to mourn. And so first,
let me stop you right there and ask you a question. What moves somebody? The answer is to surrender. But what moves somebody to come out of that safe place of guardedness to actually allow themselves to be comforted by God? Because there are lots of, you know, there are lots of people, and I have in my own life, and maybe you have in yours, that you say, okay, in this particular area, it just hurts too much to even think about risking either being hurt again or releasing this. So even though you know the truth and what it can do for you, you still stay in that cage.
Exactly.
So what moves you out of that?
Probably the one before this. Is humility. I got to realize that my guardedness is to numb my pain is pretense. It's false. You know, it's untrue. It's not really doing it. It's really increasing. It's multiplying that pain. But I'm under this false guise that it's healing me, and it's basically I can't, you can to God. I see this all the time. You know, I was with a young person not too long ago who was saying that, you know, guardedness, in essence, was good. I'm really paraphrasing. We had an opportunity to talk about it later, and guardedness got linked by the teenager to stubbornness. And it was a vulnerability that the teen didn't want to have take place. So I think at the end of the day, we don't want to be vulnerable. And we got to be vulnerable first to God, and then it's His Holy Spirit that allows us to be vulnerable to other people. But here's the idea. It's in that vulnerability that the kingdom of heaven then can break loose. If I'm guarded, it won't. I'm thwarting it. I'm putting up a dam, and I'm damming the flow.
Let me just jump in and say we're going to put the phone lines for your questions right now. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. We have a caller who's holding Mitch, but I'll let you get into the first point, and then we'll go back to the phone lines.
Well, we comfort others when they experience the loss of a loved one. You know, Jesus did it when he encountered Martha at the death of her brother Lazarus. And then we'll repent from our sin and return to God. Jesus told the young woman caught in adultery, go now and leave your life of sin. And third, we will pray for the lost. Before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed for the lost, that they would surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. So our hearts become like Christ's heart as we surrender to Him, and we start to mourn for those things. Losses of loved ones, sin, and the lost.
Are you desiring satisfaction in your life, but having difficulty figuring out how to get there? You can call us with your question this morning at 260-745-9090. Maybe you've been listening and you're thinking, okay, I hear what Mitch is saying, but here's my situation. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure how the two actually connect. Mitch can help do that for you. 260-745-9090. Both Facebook and email are still down, so phones are the only way to get to us this morning. 260-745-9090. Let's start with line one, a caller who wishes to remain anonymous from Fort Wayne. Hi, line one. You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question?
Good morning. I just love... My quick comment was the power of the Lord and what He showed me through a separation with my husband was putting all of my faith, all of my trust in Him, because I had four children and my mother had four children when she was separated and divorced, and I sat there one day looking and going, oh no, I'm just like my mom. But yet I thought, no, because I have God. And when I surrendered everything, it didn't make it easier, but yet I knew it would be okay. And no matter how my husband chose to live a life or whether he would repent and come back to us, I knew no matter what, it wasn't, that couldn't be my end result of how I had to be. And I think also when you grow up with a bitter person, my mother was bitter and she's just still in that stronghold, it's just all that more reason to fight that no, I am going to stay to God and he's given me a new love for my husband. But it is nothing that I've done. You know, I've just gone to him, that he, that humility that you talked about, where I can't do this, Lord, and he just, he gave it to me. And so, amen to everything you're saying.
Thank you. You know, pride becomes a barrier for other people to engage with us. And so if we go and we try to lord over them, whether it's pounding them with a King James Version of the Bible verse or whatever, they're going to close down. But when we come at them humbly from the bottom up with our knees bent, they become more open, has been my experience.
Caller, I'm so glad you called, because there is somebody or somebodies who need to hear what you're saying, who are in the situation you were in. And your testimony this morning saying, God is enough. He will give you the grace for each moment and each day, and you're living proof of it. So I'm so glad you called. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
God bless you.
You too.
Let's go to line two, and Jeannie's calling us from St. Mary's. Hi, Jeannie.
Hello.
Jeannie, do you have your radio up?
Yes, I do.
Go ahead and turn it all the way down. Because I'm irritated by my echo. Oh, good. Now we can hear each other well. Do you have a question or a comment, Jeannie?
I was interested in about the insecurity being a form of pride. I have some issues with letting go of some things from my childhood and how that's caused me, you know, have problems in relationships as an adult. And I guess letting go of those things, I don't know. You know, you think you've forgiven someone.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, I guess I don't know how to, who knows that I really have done that.
Well, I can kind of like two topics there, insecurity and pride, and then forgiveness. And I'll try to cover each as succinctly as I can. Life is like a wheel, and God gave us four primary desires, I believe, in the Garden of Eden at creation. And one of those was security, by giving us everything that we needed for life. And the first sin of pride is you've heard the phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, that they'll know that if they eat of this fruit. It's the knowledge of good and evil. Scholars debate what that is, and it's really becoming God in my own life. So I become designer and now restorer of my own life. And so it's like a wheel. The more I go to the outside to try to cover more ground faster, to get there quicker, to take control, the more I pursue security, let's say, apart from God, the more insecure I'm going to become, because I'm trying to be designer and restore in my own life, and I'm not created to be that. And all the while, Christ is at the hub of the wheel. And it's where there's no acceleration, engineers tell me, and like there's this total peace. And it's where all four quadrants meet as well. So all of our desires are satisfied there. And it takes humility to say, I can't do this. I can't find security on my own apart from God. No matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I control, no matter how hard I guard myself, no matter how hard I implement this or that or go to that fix, I can't do this. I'm becoming more and more insecure, and I need to control more and more in order to feel more secure. And so actually the irony is that we'll find that power and that security in surrendering control to Christ. And when we are insecure, we want something to be true all the time. Kind of like Corian, if you drill down through it, it's the same all the way through. And there's only one entity in the universe that's that way, and that's Christ. And I believe this not only from my study of the Bible, but from my own experience of being insecure and finding that security and the truth of who Christ is. He's the truth of God. He said, I am the truth. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, this is what's true, I believe. We have four prison walls that we hold on to when we don't let go. And so you said, how do I know if I've forgiven? Well, I would just ask, as if I would ask anybody, if they were sitting with me and asked me this question, I'd say, hey, I'm going to give you four prison walls. And the irony is, we're incarcerating the withholder, not the offender. We're actually putting those four walls around us when we don't let go. And so they're four R words, four R-E words, a guy reminded me of. The first one is revenge. And revenge is, you did X to me, I'm going to do X to you. Sometimes we do two times X to you, and sometimes we do the Christian way, which is a fraction of X to you. And I imagine you probably let go of revenge. The second one is resentment, and it's a bitter poison of the heart. It's literally to feel it again and again and again. And you might have that. And Hubert Humphrey said that resentment is like drinking poison and expecting my enemy to die. And if that's still being held on, if you just hold on to one of these prison walls, you're still incarcerated, and you really haven't experienced the freedom of forgiveness. If that's the case, then you would need to pour out the bitterness and drink in the sweet. And I recommend that you do that through taking in the scriptures on what they say about forgiveness. And we have this all on my website or on WBCL's website. And then the third one is regret. Regret is the thought that I could change the past. I could have, would have, or should have usually comes out of my mouth. And so it's quite possible that you could be there, that you think about it a lot. Kind of leaves with the mind. It's this sorrow of the mind, kind of a selfish sorrow. I could have, I would have, I should have, and then this would have never happened. And it sort of puts it all on me that I could have prevented this. And so that's possible. And here's the big one. I've talked with a lot of people, and we'll go through those first three, and they'll go, no, I'm cool. And then on this last one, I go, whoa. And it's resisting blessing. We have to let go of resisting blessing. The whole idea of forgiveness in the end is wishing my offender well before God and well before others. And in order for that to happen, Jesus clearly stated this. He said, I need to pray for that person. And then I need to love that person, serve that person, self-sacrificially serve that person. That is really hard, really hard. And I don't think, Jesus said, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, you're going to experience this resistance, this imprisonment. And so it really needs to happen from the inside out. We need to choose to, think to, pray to, want to, wish that offender well before God, and actually love and serve that person. And it won't be us who's doing it. It's really Christ in us. I don't know that we need to go out and try to be a good forgiver. I think we need to yield to the forgiver in us. Capital F.
And the other thing, too, Mitch, that restoration doesn't always happen with forgiveness.
Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness because reconciliation takes two. Romans 12:18 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on this, and it immediately precedes the verse on revenge. It says, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you. You can only control your input to the process. And I hope I didn't open the truckload on you and that this could help somewhat.
Jeannie, I'll tell you what, the worksheet for forgiveness, the four walls that Mitch talked about, they're on our website at WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning, you'll find that there. And Mitch did a series on forgiveness, too, so you can listen via his website, MitchCruz.com, or via our website, WBCL.org. And have you read the book So Long Insecurity by Beth Moore?
No.
I'll tell you what, Jeannie, this is probably one of the best books ever on insecurity. And if you'd like, we can send you a copy.
I would love that.
Oh, yeah.
Terrific. I'm going to put you on hold, and Cheryl's going to get your mailing address, all right?
Okay, thanks.
All right, so don't go anywhere. You hang on.
Okay.
It's 10:37. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and we're talking today with Dr. Mitch Cruz about where you find satisfaction. The text this morning is the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be doing this today and then again in February, wrapping that up. Let's head back to the phone lines and talk with Anna, who's from Detroit and driving through. Anna, are you still there?
Hey, Anna.
I'm here.
Motown.
Excellent. Well, welcome to Mid-Morning. We're so glad you're with us today.
Thank you very much.
Do you have a question for Mitch?
Yes, I did. I was wondering about persistence and really what you think God thinks about it. I'm in my late 20s, and I'm trying to, you know, figure out where I want to be in life. And it just seems like I'm ready to start the next chapter of my life, but I'm trying to move cross country just because I love, you know, the West Coast, and seems like every time I get closer or it's going to go through and work out, I get a setback or something falls through. And I'm wondering, do I keep persisting with my dream, or do I take these as signs from God that, you know, it's not meant to be over there? I'm just not sure how I interpret, you know, everything around me, and if I keep fighting for what I want or if I need to listen, you know, and maybe calm down and listen to God a little more.
Well, definitely listen to God, but I'm going to give you a couple scriptures and a theological idea, and hopefully it will help. I've really struggled with this, and the kingdom of heaven is, you know, God's will for our lives. So we have to first pursue Him. This is Psalm 37:4. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight means to make my heart pliable like clay in His hands, to humble my heart to Him. And give is Nathan in Hebrew, and it means to orchestrate. I had a young lady ask me one time, does that mean He will tell you what your desires are, or that He'll let you just have whatever you want? You know, and I said, that's a great question. So I studied this in depth for a week to answer a question. And give, I believe, means to orchestrate. So the answer is they become one and the same. The more delight in God, the more He orchestrates in me my desires to be like His. Our hearts become more like one. Scholars believe that contextually and based on two different Greek words, that there are three different wills of God. And this is going to get kind of heavy. The first one is God's absolute will, what He's going to do, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And we need to be really careful taking that definition of God's will and applying it to different circumstances that we have. Because as I studied that scripturally, it tended to be when Jesus comes back by grace through faith, you know, these kinds of things that God has determined and only God's going to determine and always changing it. That's, you know, He's God. The second is God's approved will. Where God says, Abraham, go. And this is Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we test and approve God's will or desire for our lives. And that's what I would encourage you to do. After you delight yourself in the Lord through the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God, through some kind of a Bible reading program, through prayer where you're pouring your heart out to God. Prayer is actually God shaping our desires to be like His. And it's in that online, it's being online with God. And it's in that context that we upload our requests and He downloads His presence. So actually prayer is having our hearts and desires shaped like God's. And then the people of God, wise counsel around you, people who have traveled that path before you and can say, you know what, for this dream to happen that you think God's put in you, let's look at the steps. What short-term goals do we need to make equal with your long-term goals? So you're at least taking steps in that direction. And so the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God through prayer can help direct you there to test and approve. You take these baby steps. My daughter was trying to decide if she's going to go to college to be a counselor, a teacher, or
an astronaut,
a broadcaster. And the whole idea is to use whatever she does to advance the kingdom of Christ. She basically wants her life to be a ministry. Well, we started to test and approve. We've had her teach second graders at County Line Church as the teacher on Sundays for 4 years. She's spending her senior year teaching at her Christian school, an elementary group. She has had opportunities with me to test and approve the broadcasting opportunities. And then she's had an unbelievable incoming window of younger girls wanting help from her to disciple, you know, to mentor them in their lives, because she's just a little bit further down the road yet relevant to them. That's what I'd encourage you to do, to test and approve. And then the third one is God's allowable will. You can eat of any tree in the garden except one, even to choose apart from God. And so a lot of times we put God in a box, and if we have to choose this choice, we have to do this job or this career, or it's not God's will. Well, He can do that if He wants, but a lot of times when it comes to things like career, it's He's going to be God wherever you go. And wherever you surrender your heart to Him, He's going to grow your heart and your desires, and He can take any situation and make it about advancing His kingdom. But if you have a dream and you think God put the dream in there, I would pursue that, but I would get wise counsel on the steps to test and approve God's will.
Okay, thank you very much.
Anna, hang on just a second. Mitch shared a lot with you, and I just want to remind you, I don't know if you've listened to the station before, but you can re-listen to this show on our archive, and that's free, or you can download an MP3. If you've got a smartphone, you can download the app and listen via the podcast. And we did an interview with a guy named Greg Mott. He's the pastor of a church in Houston, a really big church, and he wrote a book called Finding God's Will. And he said sometimes we look at God's will as being this target on a dartboard, and you have to get... Mm-hmm. Dead on. And that's true for a few things like Mitch mentioned, but it's more of a process, more of a field you're going to. And it's really a well-written book, but it's very easy to understand. And I think it would shed some light for you on what to do along with the things that Mitch has just shared with you. So if you'd like a copy of it, we have one extra copy. I can put you on hold and get your mailing address.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, Anna, you
can
hang on.
Can I share one more thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
I questioned long ago in my business life that is anything that's incoming from God. If somebody calls me and suggests this, if somebody asks me to give, is all that from God? And I started to process that, and it was pretty easy as I analyzed it. No, I get asked lots of things that aren't consistent with His desires for my life. And so we have a tendency to think if an opportunity arises, that had to be from God. Well, it might be, it might not. So here's what I usually tell somebody. They come into my office and they would say, hey, I got this new job opportunity. It came out of nowhere. They pursued me. This has got to be from God. And I'd say, well, time out. Maybe. Now that we've determined that you're willing to do something different, let's become a master of your options. There might be something better that honors your family better, that maybe even you earn more money. Let's have you become a master of your options. So I would encourage you as well to become a master of the options that are in front of you.
Okay, perfect. Thanks
for calling, Anna. We're going to put you on hold and get your mailing address.
Anna, might as well just join us in the studio. Come on over.
Safe driving, Anna. And
thank you.
Call us whenever you're coming through the area. God bless you.
I will. God bless you.
Thank you. 15 minutes before the hour of 11 o'clock as you're tuned to Mid-Morning, and we're talking about satisfaction and how to find that in Christ. And we'll leave the phone lines open for about five more minutes. If you've got a question, 260-745-9090 is the number to call to speak with Mitch. All right, Mitch, we've gotten through just a few of the points, and let me just mention that the worksheet, which is about 10 pages long, is
it was only five or six when I emailed it.
Well, it is when I printed it out.
Oh.
Well, you know what? When you bold the print to about 28.
Oh, that's what it is.
It's only 14.
So it's complete. I mean, it ought to be helpful for your small group.
That's what we're saying.
Yeah.
It's there on the website. All right, where do we leave off?
Let's go to harsh.
All right.
There's something inside each one of us that we think if we're harsh, we're going to satisfy our desires. You know, whether it's the airlines counter, the fast food line, in the checkout aisle, the exit lane, basketball sidelines, telephone line. We believe that harshness will satisfy our desires. If we just torch it up, we're going to feel better. And I'm reminded that Proverbs talks about venting is a myth. Venting our anger is a myth. So Jesus gave us a different way. And he said, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, the NASB says, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentleness is power under the Spirit's control. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. The Spirit's residence in our hearts guides us when we are gentle. And the Greek word for gentle, Aristotle defined as the middle course of being angry, between being angry for no reason and not getting angry at all. In essence, gentleness is this physiological response that might mean getting angry at the right time with the right measure for the right reason. It's gentle. It's not out of control. It's not mad. Jesus described himself as gentle in heart. The God of the universe is gentle, not harsh. And Paul told us that the result of the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And if the Spirit of God is alive in us, then we will be gentle. Why are we satisfied? What in the world does that mean? They will inherit the earth. And this is Jewish phraseology for the blessings of God's kingdom. Is again, His divine reign, rule, and order in the hearts and lives of this people on this earth now and in the future. And we see that in the Old Testament. David talked about it. And it's this picture Jesus is using of the Holy Spirit being alive in us. And we surrender our harshness. And when we're gentle in heart, we surrender our harshness to God. He satisfies our desires. And I've noticed that the Bible talks about gentleness restoring three-dimensionally. It restores first our relationship with God, second our relationship with others, and third, others' relationships with God. And so I would just encourage you today to kind of ask the Spirit to take that inventory in you. Does your life need to be restored to God? Gentleness will do that. James 1:21 talks about the word planted in us that we respond to humbly or gently that restores us with God. To restore our relationships with others, just a simple idea, you know, of what Solomon taught in Proverbs 15:1 is a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentleness restores our relationships with others. And then Paul said in Galatians 6:1 that when somebody's caught in their sin, that means they don't know it, that we're to restore them gently. 1 Peter 3:15 says, when people ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, they want to fully surrender their lives to Christ, that you give them the answer with gentleness. So gentleness helps restore the relationships with others, with God.
Let's head back to the phone lines. We'll take calls from Andy and Karen, and then that will do it for us this morning. Let's start with Andy, who's calling from Roanoke. Hi, Andy.
Good morning. How are y'all doing?
I think we're doing well. Do you have a question for Mitch?
I do. It's similar to the last guest I was driving through. The question is, when you're dealt with many frustrations, whether it be work, whether it be relationships, at what point do you feel that God is trying to either get you to move on to bigger and better things, or he's trying to get you to grow further in your faith, to grow further in your, I guess, overall abilities to understand the situation and grow from it, as well as teach others from it?
Well, in all things, the latter. When we pray, God answers usually in three ways, like a stoplight. Red, no. Amber or yellow, slow. And green, go. And in all things, I believe that it's grow. Grow in your intimacy with him. Grow in your intimacy with others, because that's how he's measuring our surrender to him, is our relationships with others. A wise person may not be rich. He may not have a PhD, but he's usually characterized and known by good relationships. You used the word frustration. Frustration is really a good word to describe what you're talking about, because emotions are a function of expectations. And so we bring expectations to almost every circumstance, and when they're not met, we are now frustrated. I think one of the healing paths to a frustrated life is to quit white-knuckling expectations and start opening our hands and letting life become more like a movie unfolding in front of us. Oh, did that just happen? You know what I mean? And quit projecting our expectations on circumstances with other people. Much easier said than done, but it takes, I believe it has to be intentional with God, that you surrender to his Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like Jesus, the idea that Paul described about doing everything with Jesus in Philippians 4:13. And it's in the context of experiencing contentment, to have all of life held together. And he says that I realize whether I win, lose, or draw, my paraphrase, I get to do all things through Christ who restores me. So when I'm dinged, when my time, talent, treasure are dinged, I still get to do that through Christ who will give me strength or restore me. So in answer to your question, I would try to grow in all things. I would see life as a platform for that, to release God's wisdom, to search for it in everything that you're doing. But you're right. It is kind of a cousin. It's akin to what we were just asked about persistence. Jesus talked about persistence for the kingdom of heaven being a very good thing. I think we need to delineate whether the persistence is born out of advancing my kingdom or God's. And again, in advancing God's kingdom, the pathway up is down. We can only control our input to the process, and then we need to yield the outcomes to God. I have an acronym for CLAY, but let's just leave it there. Yield the outcomes to God is the important part.
Does that help, Andy?
Yeah, it does very much. Thank you.
Excellent. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. We're going to wrap up with Karen, who's calling us from Defiance. Hi, Karen.
Hi there.
Thank you for your patience. What's your question for Mitch?
On the other side, rather than personal, I wanted to check. I've had a lot of different friends or people I've seen who have been through something that is hurtful and end up turning away rather than turning towards God. And so I guess my question was, what are some things I can do to encourage them to get back on track with God?
Colossians 4, 5, and 6 talks about praying. So you want to pray behind their backs, and if the opportunity presents itself and you think it's wise, you could even pray with them. Depends how hard their hearts are. And then you want your conversation, you want to make the most of every opportunity that you have with them in order to advance the cause of Christ. You want your words to be gracious. Paul says seasoned with salt, means that you're going to make them thirsty for God by the way that you communicate. I was reading in Proverbs yesterday, I believe, about that there's persuasive words are gracious, discerning, wise, and prudent. They're a couple verses apart from each other, and I started really thinking about that. Now, wait a minute. Persuasive words, they're gracious. They're discerning. That means I can separate wise from foolish. They're wise. And they're prudent. That means shrewd. And it's shrewd for the benefit of Christ in them. And then, so I keep coming back to how you communicate. Now, I'm going to give you the acronym SALT. Serve, ask, listen, touch. This is, I think, how we should evangelize person to person. S is serve, and that initiates a relationship. It kind of opens the door. When you look for an opportunity to meet a need, it opens the door to develop that relationship even further. Asking questions. A is ask. Asking questions intrigues a relationship. Don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance? So we have a tendency to go lord it over other and make statements, but we need to ask. L is listen. And listen gives integrity to relationship. Every husband and wife really just wants to be listened to. They want to know that they're heard. And it's that way in every relationship. And then salt, T in salt, is touch or connect my story with theirs. So whenever you can say me too, that's really a powerful bridge that you're building rather than a wall to bring them back to God. And that gives intimacy to a relationship. So serve, ask, listen, touch.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling, Karen. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Bye.
In our last 5 minutes, Mitch, let's see how far we can go in wrapping up. Satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Well, you know that I was addicted to Diet Pepsi, caffeinated Diet Pepsi, mm-hmm. for many years, and went off of it for 4 and then went on back on it like it was crazy, man. And it was really interesting. I would drink Diet Pepsi because I had this thirst for it. You know, I was addicted to it. But Diet Pepsi, because of the caffeine, would make me thirsty continually and hungry. And so it's this picture of the way we are with our lives. We have this sin appetite. So we have unrighteousness, so to speak. And then we try to fill that gap with our own self-righteousness. And so that pattern leaves us dissatisfied. It's kind of like the sand of unrighteousness and the stone of self-righteousness, and it leaves us dissatisfied. And God wants us to hunger and thirst with a clay heart that can hold water for His righteousness, the righteousness of another. And Jesus said, that's what will make you satisfied. Righteousness is just what's right in God's sight. And we find this hunger and thirst for righteousness in the heart of Christ, who did not sin, but became the payment for sin, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. And just like us, Jesus was tempted in every single way, but He did not sin. He is the only true righteous one, as John called Him. Consequently, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness desire Christ, the righteousness of God. And Jesus said, because they will be filled. That's why they'll be satisfied. Filled means they're going to be satisfied. Because Christ, Paul wrote, is the one who fills everything in every way. Fulfilled, filled full. The psalmist said that the Lord satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Sin never really satisfies. We think this short-term fix will, but it brings all this other stuff with it that creates this resulting gap in our hearts, and we'll never be satisfied until that's filled. So we have to surrender our sin. And it comes in two forms, our unrighteousness and our self-righteousness. So we got to surrender our unrighteousness. Paul compelled the self-indulged Romans to surrender their unrighteousness to Christ, clothing themselves in His righteousness, not even thinking about how to gratify the desires of their sinful nature. So we must exchange our unrighteous, filthy rags for the righteousness of Christ. And then second, we must surrender our self-righteousness, our self-atonement program to fill the gap left by sin. Jesus said that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to even enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's that mean? He challenged the Pharisees to acknowledge their pretense of self-righteousness on the outside while they were unrighteous on the inside. In fact, I was just sharing with a young adult yesterday that I really think Jesus communicated the greatest sin is pretending that I have no sin at all. Mm-hmm. And so that's a really difficult place to be. It hinders our relationship with God. It hinders our relationship with others. So once again, we discover that satisfaction through surrender is a hard issue. And Jesus pleaded with the self-righteous to surrender to Him, but they were not willing. And neither will we unless we surrender our self-righteous, filthy rags, exchanging them for the righteousness of Christ. Surrender says to Christ, I can't, You can. I can't satisfy my desires, God in Christ, You can. I can't fill the gap of my sin, God in Christ, You can. We invite you today to surrender to God, to say, I can't, You can, and allow Him to begin to restore your life He's the designer. He's the restorer. And we were designed to surrender to him.
Thank you so much, Mitch. That brings us to the end of today's Mid-Morning. Mitch is joining us again in February, on the 21st of February. To listen to today's show, go to our archive. You'll find the worksheet there as well. To learn more about Mitch, his book, Restoration Road, his TV show, Restoration Road, all those details at his website, mitchcruz.com. Thank you, brother and friend.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. Ross McCampbell is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.